Great, praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here. It's a bit dark down this end, but I hope I can see my notes. I'm going to do some introductions. I suppose most of you know that we're Christine and John Noble. She's Christine and I'm John. And we have quite a large family. We've got five children. Not many of them here, but we've had quite a bit of experience in family life and extended families. We now have also five grandchildren and one on the way, and so we've had quite a bit of experience at just generally living. We reckon that for every problem the average family has, we have five or six, and being part of a fairly large fellowship as well that lives close together. There's about 200 of us living in 800 yards with families as well. That means that you hear pretty quickly the problems that other people have. And sometimes it does feel, when one problem comes after another, that you're being invaded by problems, and you think, is it possible? Do normal people have this many problems? But when you do live close together, it does hurt. When somebody else hurts, it hurts you. And really, that's what body life is all about. And so we've had our fair share of experience, and I think we've learned to some degree to be able to cope and to find God in our problems. And we've also seen the miraculous power of God at work in our fellowship and in our home life to get rid of some of the problems as well. And as we were seeing in the meeting last night, there are those that receive their healing and see the power of God at work in their lives. There are others who find God to take them through the problem. And that's not that God doesn't want to take away our problems, but it is that basically God is with us, whether we're what I call successful or whether we're what some would call living in failure or in difficulty. Actually, God is with us in all of those things. And whilst that isn't the subject of this seminar today, I think we can find plenty of scriptures to prove that. One of my favourites is in Hebrews 6, where it says there were those that had their dead raised up and saw wonderful miracles. And then it says there were those who wandered around without any clothing and no shoes. Their shoes wore out, you know, and they kept being sawn in half every now and again. And they saw people taken away from them. They were bereaved and so on. But they still all died in faith. And I really believe that it isn't a question of success from a human standpoint, but it's to do with our relationship with God, which really is to do with the way that we live. So we're going to share. We've divided, obviously, we've got two seminars, and so we want to do something more general today, and then we want to give you a little bit of group work at the end where you can talk to one another and pray with one another, and then we're going to go into a more specific, we're going to look at five or six areas where we can think about our way of life tomorrow. So we'll be doing the more practical thing tomorrow. So I just want to really set the scene for you this morning. First of all, let me say that it's kingdom life that we're talking about. God's life has been given to us freely, and as we receive his life, it doesn't just change our thinking. Our mind is changed, our mind is renewed, we receive the mind of Christ. But if we really do receive Christ's mind, then it begins to actually change the way that we live. Now, one of the traps that we fall into as Christians is that having assented to the truth, we actually feel that we've done it. You know what I mean? You listen to a message and you say, I agree with that. And then you go out and you sort of feel at peace with God and at peace with the world. But actually, we are not changing the way that we live. And I think it's a very real trap. Probably most of us here this morning are Christians, and most of us are quite deeply involved in fellowship life. And one of the real dangers is that we come to our festivals, we go to this kind of event, and we hear and we agree, but actually we don't change. And I think God really wants to challenge us at this festival that we should begin to move out and change. And that's going to be a painful thing. It means that we move out of our safe areas. It means that we begin to ask God about how we can promote his work in new ways here upon the earth. And so it's kingdom life that we're thinking about. We're not thinking about a kind of alternative society. We are thinking about the society of God. There is only one. We think about the ordinary people, and we think about Christians. And actually, we tend to feel that we're the abnormal. I think God wants to say to us this morning that we are the normal. We're called a peculiar people, but we are actually the norm of what God wants. His kingdom is the society that he proposed that should occupy the earth and take dominion over it and rule in it. And there is only one. And we need to get that fixed in our minds. So people talk about Christian schools and non-Christian schools or so on. I believe that basically whatever we do to the glory of God is the reality, okay? It's not the exception, it's the reality. And because we are a minority does not mean that we should not see ourselves as the answer to the world's problems. We may not be doing very well, but basically we are the potential channel that God can use to invade this world with his kingdom life, and there is no other. God has not got anything else up his sleeve. The church is his weapon that he wants to use. We know that he could send legions of angels, but he has chosen not to do that. He has looked at the likes of you and the likes of me, and he said, you are going to be the people that I want to use. So it's his kingdom life invading society through the church and demonstrating the kind of nation, the kind of people that God wanted us to be. Secondly, the purpose of this kingdom life is to make Jesus visible. To make Jesus visible. Now, I remember years ago hearing Roger Forster talk about the God who is everywhere isn't very much use to people like you and I unless we find him to be somewhere. And you can say to your kids as they're growing up, well, Jesus is everywhere, but basically that's not much good to them, because if they can't see him somewhere, then what does that mean? And I remember Roger Forster telling us that Jesus came and took upon himself the form of one individual person so that God could be identified. The God who was everywhere suddenly appeared to be somewhere. He could be got hold of. He could be touched. We could feel his love. Now, Jesus has risen and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And basically, he is saying, okay, I've only got one body. I need lots of bodies. And he's saying, look, will you give me your body? Present your body as a living sacrifice to me that I might live in you and that I might be seen in the earth. Do come forward. There's some seats up the front here you can sit on, two or three. So can you grasp that God actually wants your body to be a dwelling place where Jesus can be seen? Now, obviously, the whole of the Godhead isn't going to dwell in you personally. But as we interrelate in our fellowships, in our groups, then more and more of the nature and character and power of Jesus is seen in the way that we live together. And so our task is to receive this kingdom life, to see it as the only answer to the world's problems. We can look out there and we can see there may be lesser evils. Some things may be less evil than others, but basically there is no answer out there. The answer is in here. And as we make our bodies available to God, then Jesus occupies our bodies and lives through us. And as we share our life together, so Jesus becomes increasingly visible to the earth. I don't want to carry on too much on this theme, but ultimately, the dying love that was seen in Jesus is going to be seen in his church again. Just as the sun set in blood, so the moon is going to be turned to blood. And if you think of the sun as being Jesus, and you think of the moon as being the church that is a reflection of Jesus in the earth during the dark night of his absence, his physical absence, then there is going to come a moment where the grace of God is so overwhelmingly amongst his people that we're going to be able to say, not our will, but yours. And there's going to be a sacrifice of blood in the church that the world is going to see, that dying love right there in the church of Jesus Christ. Become visible so that people can see the kind of God that they can turn to and can receive. And that's why there can come judgment in the earth, because that love will have been seen. And those who have received it have received it, and those who have rejected it have rejected it. It always brings that kind of division. Jesus came to bring that kind of sword-like division, cutting right through. And we, by his grace, are going to be the people that more and more make his life visible on the earth. Where do we start in that kind of thing? Well, again, we don't have a lot of time to talk about church, but one of the key passages concerning our relationships in churches, Matthew 18. We won't turn it up, but you get hold of it and look at it. And when I came into the seminar this morning, I thought it was 11:15, and I was slightly disappointed. I was very glad to see the three ladies that were already here, but slightly disappointed to see that only three people had turned up. I thought, oh, well, praise the Lord. Popular as ever. And I sort of jokingly said, where two or three are gathered, praise the Lord, you know. And that's typical, isn't it? That's a phrase that we use whenever we're disappointed with the numbers. We say, where two or three are gathered, there is the Lord in the midst. You know, we pat ourselves on the back that we're the faithful few and we're here anyway, so praise the Lord. That is not what that scripture is all about. What it is saying is that where two or three bones, if you like, of the body of Christ are joined together, there is Christ in the midst. Joined together in his name. And that really means linked by the power of Christ, joined by the power of Christ, becoming a body by the power of Christ, becoming visibly Jesus by the power of Christ, that he is seen to be in the midst of us. So that ideally, if we have fellowships or groups, however small they are in our localities, and you knocked on the doors of some non-Christian people and said, do you know where Jesus is, or do you know where the Jesus people are? They'd say, they're those people that gather in that house, or those people that meet in that hall, or whatever, because they recognize that Jesus is alive in those people. Where two or three have been joined together in Christ's name, there is he in the midst of them. And that is basically where church begins. Jesus didn't teach a lot about eldership and apostleship and all those other valuable things that we need to know about, because he knew that they were, if you like, secondary issues. You can have apostles, you can have elders, you can have church structure, and you still really haven't got church. And that's what we've discovered, isn't it, after 2,000 years of church history. So God wants us to be joined together in Jesus' name. Where are we joined? Where are the joints and the relationships that are going to enable us to manifest and make Jesus visible in these days? Thirdly, okay, it's kingdom life. The purpose is to make Jesus visible. If we want to see a picture of it, then the Old Testament is a wonderful, wonderful book for pictures. It's basically a book of shadows. The reality, of course, is seen in Jesus and in the church, but the Old Testament is full of pictures. And if we go to Israel, we have an endless source of teaching about what we should be like in the church. Okay? There was one nation. Is that right? There was one nation under God, and they ideally should have been united under him. And that's how the church should be. No national barriers. There are still national barriers. We still think that God is going to bless the church in our nation in a way that he isn't going to bless it in other nations. People still think that God is going to specially use England, or specially use Norway, or specially use America or South Africa or wherever it is. God does that at times and seasons, but he does it because there are men and women who are humble that he can bless. It's not because he desires to bless one part of the church more than another. Ultimately, at the end of the age, the whole church, the remnant church in every tribe and every nation, has got to make Jesus visible. Do you understand that? And God is working towards that. And that's what we can see happening now, that God is touching the church in every nation. And there has got to come a moment where, as far as the world is concerned, they see that the same standards, the same principles exist in the church wherever it is found. The same quality of life. It's like a good lump of cheese. You cut it through and it's the same quality all the way through. It doesn't change in the middle. It's the same quality all the way through. And that's what Jesus is after. He wants that quality of life to be established in every place as a kind of testimony to the Lord. And so go back to Israel and you'll see one nation under God, different tribes, different emphases. When we gather together in one tribe, if you come from China and you're blessed, no doubt, when you sing in the spirit or when you compose hymns and songs, they'll sound very different from the kind of songs that we sing over here. That's cultural. That's nothing to do with unity. That's just purely cultural. But the same principles of judgment, of discipline, of love will exist in the church there as exist here. So when you go into the meeting, you might hear somebody say, "Wang yang pung ching chang fong song," and you'll say, "Oh, isn't that sweet to the ear?" You know, and the Lord certainly will be pleased with that noise. Whereas you come over here, we're all bellowing away in our own particular kind of way. And that's fine. So go back to Israel and you'll see there's one nation, many tribes with different emphasis, many different households or families, and within those families, many different individual households where we have actually been joined together in God. Thanks ever so much, Brian. Appreciate that. So, yes, sure.
There's some folk wanting to come in, and
right.
Seats over there. Could we just
by all
bring
means,
them through?
Yes, do by all means.
Can I move over?
You want to put the pause button on for a sec? Pause button. Yes. So, if you look at the picture of Israel, you'll find that there's real harmony there, and you'll find that wasn't just a nuclear family with mum, dad, and the kids, which society is trying even to break that down today, but it was a family where there were aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas. It was a family that you knew where it started, but you found that it was intertwined with the other families, and that those families were intertwined into their tribes, and the tribes were intertwined, and there was one nation under God that God could speak to. He could identify the individuals, and he could move through that nation to speak to the world. Now, that nation, Israel, failed, basically. Now, I know God still has them in his heart, don't misunderstand me, but they were stiff-necked people and they failed. And Jesus said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and I'm going to give it to another nation, a spiritual nation, bringing forth the fruits of repentance. And he has given the kingdom to the church. Now, Romans 9, 10 and 11 tell us that Israel are going to become a part of that. If they're cutting off meant salvation to the Gentiles, what is their grafting in again going to mean? It's going to mean the culmination of all things. It's going to mean the church is complete when we get Israel back into it. But nevertheless, God has no particular concern for Israel itself as an earthly people. He now has a spiritual people of which he wants them to become a part, because his plan was always to bless all nations, to bless the whole earth. So let's begin to understand that and get back to Israel and open your heart out and say, Lord, speak to me through the lifestyle of the Jews. Even today, the community life of the Jews, their standing together, the way they fight for one another, the way they support one another in business, is a testimony to us. And we're not going to provoke them to jealousy until we can do better. So we have got to do better than the Jews. And then they're going to look at the church and say, wow, they've got the kingdom we thought we had. They're doing better than we are doing. So let's really understand that. Finally, before Christine begins to just share a little with you, this kind of life is not optional. 1 Corinthians 11 and 27, there is one body, and we are actually the body of Christ. Paul made it quite clear that we are not like the body. It's not an analogy. It is a reality. It's not that we are like members of a body joined together, you know, like some kind of brotherhood, Freemasonry or something, where we're joined together by some code. We actually are, through the life of Christ that dwells within us, members of the body of Christ. We are his representatives here upon earth. And so having relationships with one another and causing the joys and the sorrows in those relationships and how we cope with them to be a picture is not an option for us. And I think there are a lot of Christians that feel, well, I have a relationship with Jesus, therefore I can kind of coast through life, and at the end of the day, everything's going to be okay. Well, it may be that your salvation is secure, but the scripture talks about people being saved as of by fire and actually bringing nothing with them. In Corinthians it says again that our works are going to be tried and tested. And at the end of the day, if they are not gold and precious stones, then when the fire comes, they're going to be burnt up and we'll have nothing to bring into the presence of God. And so I believe that there is a judgment that comes upon us and that God has called us to a high calling. And part of that calling is not simply to have a relationship with him, but it is for that relationship to work itself out in the way that we live with one another. And so however hard it is, and however much we get rejected, and however much we get hurt, and there may be hurt people in this room now, I tried it, and it didn't work, then we have to say, that is our experience, but the scripture says it can work. Therefore, by God's grace, I'm going to get forgiven, I'm going to forgive those that have hurt me, I'm going to pick myself up and say, by God's grace, I'm going to have another go. Because that is God's heart, and that's his desire, to have a people that he can actually be seen to be living with, a temple actually filled with his glory. people can open the door of the temple and look inside and say, wow, the glory of God. You know, it's here. God is alive. Jesus is alive. So this is not an option that we're talking about. It's not a kind of tack-on thing to our Christian faith. It is the very heart of our Christian faith. Christine.
So we're talking about something which is also extremely personal, right? And just as me and you, obviously, are made up of different parts, I've got my spirit, my soul, and my flesh, that I can't separate them out. If I did, we'd have an absolute catastrophe on our hands, and the me would no longer be around. But I believe that what God wants to do is to challenge us with our way of life, and to show us that we try to do that with our life. You know, did you ever buy or have bought for you that dreadful sticky seaside rock? You know, and it has the name going all the way through it. And that's what our life needs to be. At one end you see Jesus, and wherever you break it, there's Jesus. And when you get to the end of it, there's Jesus. But what we do is, so often, we divide our life up into boxes. And I really feel that the Lord wants you to begin by thinking about this and be challenged. This is, for some of you, going to be a whole heap of greens, a whole heap of them, a plateful. Because, you see, you divide your life up. And I believe the Lord wants to say to you, would the people in each of the boxes recognize you? If I suddenly took you out of home and made your home person go into your work box, would they know you? Would they recognize you? Would they see you as you are, as you present yourself at work? And supposing we took the church you out of that box and put you into the relaxation you, would the people there recognize you? Is it the same quality of life? Or is it different? Do you do things there in that box that you wouldn't like people in this box to see you doing? Is your life interchangeable? That's what I feel the Lord wants us to look at. One of the things, is your life interchangeable? Is it one whole life? So are you, have you started basically to find out who you are? And that's with your warts and your faults and your failings. And that you take all of those wherever you are, so that you are the same recognizable child of God in each of the parts of your life. I was sitting here sort of drawing, and I came up with a chain. And then I thought to myself, no, it's not a chain. It's actually little boxes with a tiny little bit between them, joining them together. It's not even a chain where they're interlinked. And what God wants to do is he wants to send his Holy Spirit into your lives, and he wants to take down the walls of partition so that there's one river running through your whole life. And he wants to challenge you. He wants us to be the same people. If you're irritable at home with your kids, and that is your normal mode of operation with your kids, but when you go somewhere else, that all changes and your sweetness and light. Your children won't understand, and God knows. If you're like that with your husband or with your wife, God knows. And God knowing is a total majority. A total majority. He's the only one who counts. So that if we're going to actually get into a way of life and bring our faith to bear, it begins here. Me, with my plate of greens. And the bits that I don't like, which I pretend about and hide when I go from one part of my life into another. And I believe right at the beginning, God wants you to take a little look at it. And he wants you to start admitting that you are perhaps four or five slightly different people. Or perhaps you're one person in three and in the other two, totally different. That is how those odd people in the world live their lives. They're very peculiar. They're schizophrenic. They change from box to box. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to stand on our feet, look at ourselves and determined, with his help, to be who we are right through the whole of our life. From the time you get up in the morning, if you get up with the grumps, you've got up with the grumps. And it's no good you sort of trying to pretend you haven't got them. You've got to come out with it that I've got the grumps. You've got to ask the Lord to help you, and then you get on with your day. And that's what he wants from us, are people who live consistent lives, where if at any point someone dipped into your life, helped themselves to a piece of rock, it would have Jesus right the way through it. No change ever. Now, we're not there, but that's where we're going, so that there's a consistency about our lives.
Thanks, Lord. Great. Definitely going to have an accident here in a minute. I'm going to sort of get my glasses linked around here and sort of pull the mic up under my nose and rip my skin or something. There's going to be a major catastrophe. Never mind.
It runs right through his life.
Yes, it does. I am basically a spiritual Frank Spencer. And ever since Christine has been travelling with me more, you know, since the kids have begun to grow up, I'm feeling more and more like him, because, you know, when she's not around, I'm sort of thinking, Betty, you know, where am I? Desperate for some help. So I feel very secure when she's around. Great. Yes, I like the thought of Christine's rock. Just bringing it back into the scriptures, if you look into the creative day of... You haven't got the microphone. You can't rebuke me. You should be glad. I mean, my wife is amazed that things that she says are actually in the scriptures. She says them and they're in the scriptures. I think it's great, isn't it, that you have that kind of sort of foreknowledge. In God's creative day, which actually applies to our lives, if you think of your life as being without God, being void, and God began to move on your life, then a process is taking place. And at the end of the day, God creates a mature person who he wants to take into his day of rest, which is the seventh day. But he wants you to take you beyond the seventh day of rest into the eighth day, which is the day of something new. We can now come into his day of rest, but ultimately he wants to take us... There's a veil through which we're going to go. We can't see much beyond, but we're going to come into full knowledge. We're going to go into the eighth day, which is the day of something new. Eight is literally the number of something new. Jesus, his name is 888, actually, in the Greek language, if you add up the numbers. Whereas the man of sin, his name is 666. He ended up with man glorifying himself. Can you see? But we go through into perfection, which is rest, seven. And we come on through perfection into a new kingdom, a new age, something which is there beyond us. We can't quite grasp at it, but it's there. God is going to give it to us. Very exciting. Now, on the fifth day, God spoke to the sea, and he said, let the sea bring forth abundant life, and let the sea bring forth great whales, and so on and so forth. Now, the interesting thing is that, providing the sea isn't polluted by mankind, that you can go out in your little boat or your raft and take with you your little test tube, and you can pick out a drop of ocean anywhere in it and put it under the microscope, and it is teeming with life. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to prophesy to you as individuals, to your fellowships and churches, let the sea of this life bring forth abundant life, so that if anybody comes to tap it at any time, they'll find Jesus there. And as Christine says, if you do feel depressed, if you do feel grumpy, if you do feel out of sorts, that doesn't mean to say that people can't find Christ. Because if you bring Christ into your grumpiness, somebody will come and say, well, you look grumpy this morning. And you won't say, oh, get out of it, I'm not interested in you because you are grumpy. You'll say, yes, I am grumpy, but the Lord knows about it and he's helping me and I'm really sorry, all right? And they'll say to you, you don't sound very sorry. You'll say, I'm not very sorry, but give me a bit of time and I'll be a bit more sorry later on. They will go beyond the immediacy of your problem and they'll find Jesus there. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in your accidents, in your problems, in your Frank Spencerishness that you have, God can be there and God can bless you. So we mustn't get carried away into that. I've got a lot of stories that I mustn't get into now. But God can be in even your mistakes. This is one of the frustrations that my wife finds, that even when I turn left, when I should have turned right, that in the end it turns out to work together for good. Do you know what I mean? Which is very frustrating to a woman that is trying to put you right all the time. Let me just quickly mention...
I think it's my turn again.
No, it's not. No, definitely not. Submit. I play the submit card whenever I get into trouble. No, we won't. We'll have a row, and then we'll bring the Lord in, and everybody can see Jesus in the way that we have a row. True, though, honestly. I mean, I think what... Listen, I don't suppose there's any married couple here that hasn't had a row, or that won't have a row again. But what you do is, when you're having the row, you shut Jesus out until you've finished it, and then you invite him back in. That's what you do, isn't it? When you start the row, that's when you need to start calling on him. When your temperature's rising and steam's coming out of your ears, that's when you need to get the Lord in, right at the very beginning. And that's how people can find that when they tap us at that point, that Christ is still there. We haven't lost him. We haven't shut him out while that's happening. And I think most of us have a kind of ideal view about what we're talking about, that we take on this saintly pose and we walk through life as a saint. And if anybody ever comes to us, you know, if they kick us in the shin or something, we say, oh, bless you, brother, bless you, sister. You know, walk around just dolling out blessing. We have feelings, we have emotions, but God can come right in to those things. Now, let me just mention, so you can write them down if you want to, the four pillars on which the church is built. I'm not using the word community, although in some ways I prefer it, because it gives us more of a living together concept. But the whole word church, ecclesia, is to do with being gathered together. It's being drawn together. And so if we can think of it as that, not commune, but community, lives that are shared together, then there are four kind of pillars, if you like, foundations that need to be there. The first of these is love. Very obvious. Love needs to be there. Love which is real love. Not this kind of sentimental, superficial slush, but love that is there even when things are going wrong. That you can still look at one another and say, I hate you, but I love you. Do you know what I mean? That you can actually express your emotions and your feelings at the same time as really saying that I want to get these things under control and I want to share that love. And it's that love that matters. And that's the kind of love that we've got to convey to one another. Because actually sentimental love doesn't give people security. It might make them feel nice for a little while. But ultimately, the only kind of the security they've got is the kind of love that's going to be there when the chips are down. And so we need love which comes from the relationship with God and is expressed through us in our relationships together. The second thing is discipline. Once you have got love as a foundation in your relationships, then you can begin to have discipline. And Jesus made it quite clear that discipline is needed. Again, Matthew 18 is the classic example where Jesus is talking about church discipline. You can't have a visible church, you can't be a manifestation of the kingdom of God unless Jesus Christ is Lord and there's discipline in our lives. So discipline is absolutely vital. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit has come with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And fire is a purging agent. It was used to get all the dross out of the silver. The silver was refined in the fire seven times, and each time the dross came to the top and the silversmith scooped it off until finally he could see a reflection of himself in that silver. And that's what Jesus is doing in our lives. He's bringing discipline upon us, which brings the dross to the surface, and he's scooping it away, and then he can see more and more of his reflection in us. Is that for me? Yes, I want two Big Macs. And that fire, we can go through now, or we can go through it later. We've got to go through it. Just as the earth went through its baptism in water in Noah's day, so the earth is reserved for God's judgment in fire. We go through our baptism in water when we become Christians, which is a type of that judgment. We're saying death to our old life. But then we receive the process of God's purging with the fire. The earth has yet to be judged by fire. It will be. And so we can choose to receive God's judgment by the Holy Spirit into our lives now, or we can wait for it later on. I know what I prefer. Let's receive the Holy Spirit's power to go through with God now. So discipline is important. Commitment is the third thing. Now, that's a heavy word for a lot of us. But commitment for me is encapsulated in the book of Ruth in those lovely words, entreat me not to leave thee. And she goes on to say how she's going to be committed. And then at the end, she says, I'm not even going to let death separate us. So the relationships that you're making in the church now of commitment are not a passing thing. When you get fed up with it, you can go somewhere else. Or you can hive off to a different denomination or go to a different country. If you do move on, you take those relationships with you. You are making a permanent commitment which even death is not going to separate. So it's not only in marriage that we have permanent relationships. In fact, in marriage, it's less permanent than the relationships that we make in church, actually. Because in heaven, there's not going to be any male and female. So actually, marriage won't have much significance there. It's a shadow of something to come. But our relationship in Jesus is going to be permanent. And our relationships in church are going to be permanent. So let's begin to work out our commitment. And finally, purpose. A community, a church, needs purpose. And basically, we need the purpose of seeing that we are God's agency to bring back the King. If that is the consuming passion of our hearts, to bring back the King, then that will be a purpose that will hold us together and keep our eyes focused. Once we start getting into the nitty-gritty of church life and all the rest of it, if we don't hold that as our goal and our objective, then we will fall apart at the seams. So it's love, discipline, commitment, and purpose. And strangely enough, I was thinking about the sort of slogan of the Pentecostals. Do you remember their slogan? Saviour, Healer, Saviour, Baptiser, Healer, and Coming King. That was the four-square gospel that they went on to. And that really links in. Saviour is to do with the manifestation of God's love in our lives. Baptiser is to do with discipline, water and fire. Healing is to do with coming back into relationships and being committed together. And Coming King is to do with the purpose of what it's all about. So those four foundations are really there for us to grab hold of. Finally, we've talked about the foundation. I just want to say something about the fruit of the kingdom and say that again, this is a visible fruit. Matthew 7:16, Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. There may be people that have a relationship with God, but the only way we can know is by the fruit. Not by the leaves. Remember the fig tree? Jesus walked down that road, saw a fig tree, looked at the leaves, knowing that because there were leaves, there should have been fruit. It was that kind of fig tree. Fig tree actually begins to bear its blossom and its fruit before the leaves come. Once it's got leaves, it should have fruit, even if they're out of season. Jesus went up to the fig tree, looking at the leaves and saying, there should be fruit here. And he found none, so he cursed the fig tree. And the only way that God, or that we can know where God's work is by the fruit that comes out of a person's life. And we need to understand what fruit is and look for it. It is not leaves. And so Jesus actually cursed the temple after that as well, because it was a fig tree. The Jewish nation was a fig tree. The temple was the show. It was all leaves. And when he got there, there was no fruit. And so really, we need to be producing fruit in our lives if we're going to know the preserving hand of God upon what we're doing. Otherwise, in another way of looking at it, he's going to take our candlestick away. Just because we have a candlestick and we're a light at the moment does not mean that we will be a light tomorrow. He will remove our candlestick if there's no light. He will curse the fig tree if there is no fruit. Fruit basically comes in two kinds. The inward fruit, I call it, the hidden fruit, which is to do with our character and our service and our worship, and the outward fruit, which is to do with the gifts and the proclamation and the teams and the social involvement that we have. The depth of the first will determine the quality of the second. It is possible, actually, to have gifts without having the character. And then, again, it's very, very shallow. People get very, very disappointed when they come to a group that is seeing, for instance, some great healing ministry, and they find that when they get into the group that they don't love one another very much. There's not much service. There's not much. Then it's a shallow kind of thing. And so we need to see that both of these aspects are important to us. Jesus displayed his character, and he also displayed his power. And both of those two things link together. And my own belief is, I can't get into it now, but when you look at the two witnesses which crop up through the scriptures in Zechariah and in Revelations and other places, basically those two witnesses are the body of Christ having the character of Jesus and the power of Jesus. I've got good reason for believing that. It's not two people that are going to emerge, but it is those two attributes in the church. The gift power and the character power coming together in the church at one time, which is going to make an atomic explosion in the earth. Chris, do you want to round off for us, and then we'll do our little bit of group work?
I just want to make it personal, again, very personal, because I think we're ever so good at putting it always out there, ever so good. And I do believe that God wants us to take it and say, begins here. And there are quite a few of us who live our lives believing that we can't get there from here. But that's where we are. So we've got to get there from here somehow. And the only way to do it is to embrace it, to take it to yourself, and to believe it for yourself. And I just want to sort of put in some little darts, if they are little darts, you know, if the cap fits, please wear it and ask God to change it and make it the right size if it pinches. Love. We're very good at confining love to the married relationship and children. And we aren't very good at letting it spill over anywhere else. I think that we need to examine what love means. The Bible talks about the love between two men being greater than the love between a man and a wife. And that happened with David and Jonathan. And we are obviously going against the stream in this way, because, I mean, we know all about the limp wrist syndrome, and we don't want to be have any of that put onto us. But there is a place for us to examine how we can actually express love to one another. And we're not good at doing it. We are clipping on a few bits of it, I feel, often. You know, we've got the charismatic hug, you know, the arms go round, and when it's long enough, you pat twice, and you know it's time to let go. You watch, next time you do it, you count two pats, and it's over. But there have to be ways of us showing our love to one another. And I don't know how to do it except by doing it, you know, showing it, touching, being loving, being affectionate. I think there's a whole area there that you need to examine and see how closed you are, some of you. Not all of you, but see how closed you are and how frightened you are, how scared you are of being misunderstood and having your actions misinterpreted. Discipline. Now, that's an area, particularly I feel, between husbands and wives, where when it goes wrong, there is no way out. And the reason for that is that you play the letting the side down card on one another. That if one of you wants to go for help because it's gone wrong, the other one pulls out the letting the side down, the solid front. It's a load of rubbish. It's a load of rubbish. You need to ignore that card when your partner plays it. Because if they've spoken the words that they're going to let others into their lives, then make them put their money where their mouth is and go for it. But make sure, of obviously, that your partner is willing for that. And your friends. If you fall out with a friend, it's very difficult to bring it to a conclusion sometimes without the help of an outside party. And people always play this, well, if you're really my friend, or we don't want people to know that we're... Well, we do want people to know, because we are in trouble. So that's discipline. Now, commitment. Now, this for me is tied up with love. And I believe that the thing that Satan uses here, when we see our nearest friend, the person we're married to, our children making deep commitments somewhere else other than with us, then Satan comes in with jealousy and envy. That's the thing that we have to guard against, because you do not have everything that anybody needs, if you understand what I'm trying to say. I haven't got it all for John. I just haven't. He hasn't got it all for me. if I am forced into a relationship with him, we'll have more rows because I will get frustrated because he doesn't have everything that I need. We don't have everything that our children need. And we need to guard our hearts when it comes to encouraging people to make real commitment to relationship against jealousy and envy. That's the work of the enemy. And you need to watch out for it because it does stalk around. Mums tend to think, fancy my daughter talking to her about that. Why didn't she talk to me? Instead of, isn't it great that my daughter's got somebody she can talk to? And the same for men with their sons. We need to see that they need more than us. And that we need to enlarge the circle. And we need to kick jealousy firmly in the teeth whenever it raises its head. Purpose. No excuse for anybody. You're not too young. You're not too old. It's got nothing to do with sex. It has to do with calling of God, your purpose. And you have a right to it as a child of God. And you need to discover it as a child of God. And you don't need to be afraid of knowing that you have a purpose. Whoever you are, whatever your state is, and wherever you are. And the fruit, again, I just want to say very quickly that as individuals, we must all search for those things in our own lives. There's no out clause for any of you. That you need to see your character perfected and you need to move in the gifts of the Spirit. And no one's exempt. It's no good you sitting down at the end of the day, you know, and the Lord saying to you, well, what did you do with it? And you thought, well, you see, I was a woman. And I think that the Lord's going to give you a slap on the hand. Or that when I first discovered I could do that, I was a bit young. And I think it's another slap on the hand. Or, well, I wasn't a leader. And it's another slap on the hand. Because the gifts of God are given without repentance. He's given them. And it's up to us to polish them, perfect them, and use them. And there's no out clause, beloved. There is no way out. You can't slip by because of anything. If you know, because you've got one leg shorter than the other, whatever it is that you excuse yourself with is not valid. And you need to see that. And you need to cooperate with God and the people who love you to perfect your gifts and your character. My foot.
Oh, I'll do the other one as well. I think we can leave it there, actually, on time.